I have a lot of people in my life who speak truth into my life, who have guided me in this path of 35 years here on this earth. Last week was my birthday, and it was Thursday at youth group, and I had this student come up to me, and he was like, "Hey, it was your birthday. That's so exciting." And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "How old are you?" And I was like, "Yes." And he's like, "29. I was like, "Hey, thanks. I'm 35. And he's like, "What? You're so old." Like, he looked at me like I was a billion years old, and I'm only 35. Like, that's not too bad. But 35 years of life, I've had a lot of people come alongside me, and a lot of people and care for me and see something in the super weird middle school or high school kid. And it's meant the world to me. One of those people is a guy named Gary Gaddini. And he was my youth pastor growing up. And I remember I was a sophomore in high school in the year 2000, such a long time ago. We're get done with Sunday school, and I was killing it. I knew every answer to every question. I said Jesus a lot. He was asking me things. I was like, boom, I know it, I know it, I know it. I was like batting 100. I was killing it. And I remember we were standing outside of his office kind of between services, and he kind of like, "Hey, Mike, can I talk to you for a second?" And we walked into his office, and we just stood there. He didn't invite me to like sit down, so this was going to be like a short meeting. And he looked me in the eyes, and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He was like, "Mike, you're playing church, and I'm tired of it. Don't do it again." And he just walked out of his office and just let me stand in there. And I remember, like, and I look back on that story now as a youth pastor, and I'm like, that's a really risky move to tell a sophomore in high school, "Hey, you're doing it wrong. Like, figure it out." Because in that moment, I could have been like, "Well, you know, forget it. I'm done. Like, I'm out. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do this. You and I clearly don't jive or whatever, so I'm done here." And I could have just walked out and left. But in my head, there was part of me that was like, you know what? He's right. There's part of me that was playing church. And as I'm a pastor now, and as I teach students, and my heart is that our kids never play church. That our kids do real life. That they come to God and with complete honesty and openness. And that they come to each other in this cool sense of community and connection. That we can serve together. We can laugh together. We can cry together. We can laugh together. We can do all these different things. That we would never play church. But it was a risky move for my youth pastor to do that in that moment. And I think it's because of this. I think conflict is a hard thing to do. I think the Christian life, and I think the Christian faith, I think Christianity would be the most popular thing in the entire world if we didn't have a sense of conflict, right? If we didn't have to go to God with our sins, we didn't have to do relationship with one another, if we didn't have to like deal with what was going on, Christianity would be great because it's God's love. It's God's grace. It's God's goodness. He's for us. He loves us. He has a purpose and a plan for our life. It's all great until the fact that we have to deal with our stuff. We have to have conflict. We have to bring up relationship things and things that are going on in the world. And it just makes it this hard thing that ultimately I think is really worth it. Again, Christianity could be the most popular thing in the world if there wasn't conflict. But I think the conflict is what makes it real and good and honest and authentic. And that moment where Gary looked me in the eyes and said, "You're playing church," it spurred me on and it sent me into this life of faith and ministry and everything else like that. So this morning we're going to look at Genesis 32 and Jacob wrestling with God, because I think God calls us to wrestle. He calls us to the conflict. He calls us to deal with our stuff and to deal with God. So will you join with me in prayer? Father, we love you and we need you. God, you are great. And Lord, you want to do a mighty work in this place and in this church. And God, it takes conflict. It takes dealing with stuff that's hard and not, you know, we shouldn't have to deal with it, but we do. And so God, would you give us grace? Would you put your love on each of us today? May we know that we are sons and daughters of you. And may you show us who it is you are. In Jesus' name. Everyone said. So this morning, if you want to take a chance, the Bible in your pew, or if you brought your Bible, you have it on your phone, we're going to go to Genesis 32, and it's going to be on the screen as well. So Genesis 32, and there's a little backstory here. We're going to talk about Jacob, and Jacob is a person who's characterized in Scripture kind of as a trickster. He's kind of this person who's very deceitful, and a lot of things happen to him that's kind of in this weird way. So Jacob is Isaac's younger son. Esau is the older brother, and the older brother should get the blessing, right? Isaac is, his dad is Abraham. Abraham gets this blessing. You'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky, right? "I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you." There's this blessing that starts the nation of Israel, okay? So that goes to Isaac, and then Isaac's supposed to go to Esau. But Jacob steals the blessing. And I don't know how all that works. Hermeneutically, theologically, whatever church word, like, I don't get how a blessing can be stolen, but it is, okay? And Jacob puts goat hair on his arms, and Isaac says, grab behind my thigh and swear to me that you're my son. And that's a weird interaction, pretty sure. So there's this whole weird thing that's happening here. But Jacob gets the blessing, okay? And so he leaves. He runs. He goes because Esau's obviously mad. And he flees to the land of Haran. And it's Laban's family, okay? And Laban has two daughters. And Jacob wants to marry Rachel, okay? So Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. And he's like, great. So 7 years he works. And on the wedding day, there's this trick or something happens where suddenly he marries the older sister, Leah. And then Laban says, okay, 7 more years, you can marry Rachel. And he's like, okay. So for 7 years, like, he's married, but it's like his sister's the one he wants. It's very, very weird. I think as I've looked at Genesis throughout the whole thing, there's a lot of weird stuff, right? Can we just all say it? Like, it's weird. There's just, we don't get it. There's sisters that are married, and then they have kids. I mean, it's just, it's weird. But it's the plan of what it is that God does. And, you know, as we rummage, as we've talked through this semester, there's just this lot of stuff that comes up, and it's just super interesting how it is that God works through very, very weird situations, okay? So they get married, and he has these two wives, and so they have a bunch of kids, and then Jacob ends up working for Laban for 20 years. So 20 years of his life, he steals the blessing, 20 years of his life, he works for Laban, okay? And then God suddenly calls him back to Canaan, calls him back to the promise, to the blessing, to where it is that God's people will begin and start. And so this is where we pick it up in Genesis 32. Jacob is going back to the promised land, right? He's going back to Canaan, where his ancestors were and everything else like that. And he's got to deal with some conflict. He's got to go talk to Esau and said, hey, we're brothers. 20 years ago, yeah, it was kind of weird. Can we talk about it? And so he's terrified. And he doesn't want to do this. So one night he goes out and he splits his army into two things. Or he splits his people and everything into two camps. So that if Esau with his 400 men who are coming decide to destroy one of the things, he could escape through the other camp. But suddenly we find in Genesis 32, Jacob is alone. And this is where the scripture starts. So verse 22. The same night he got up and took two wives, the two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford to Jabbok. He took them, and he sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had, and Jacob was left alone. And it's an interesting part here that Jacob is left alone. There's a solitude piece to this story. And as Jacob wrestles with God, he does it. He starts by saying, Lord, I got to spend some time by myself. And I know, like, for me, I'm like uber extrovert, big surprise. I have a hard time being quiet. I have a hard time being still. I want to be with people, I want to engage, I want to interact, but I find myself in the times where I've been left alone, on houseboat trips where they give you like 3 hours of solo time. In the first 15 minutes, you're like, hey, it's hot, this is lame. Then what do? Like, there's nothing else, right? And I'm just sitting there by myself. In these moments where I'm by myself and I can reflect on who it is that God is, I find tremendous truth. And so I think Jacob realizes this truth as well. He spends some time alone because he needs to reflect on all it is that has happened to this point in his life. It's 20 years of running from Esau and his trickery and then with Laban and then his wives and all these different deals. He needs some time to be alone. So solitude and reflection, I think, are important when we talk about conflict. So then it goes on. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him in the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And a few commentaries that I've read of this I think are really interesting. Jacob, he's wrestling with this person, and later we find out it's God, but he's wrestling with this person. And I think, again, as Jacob looks at his story, as he looks back on where he's been, he's wrestling with Esau. He's wrestling with Isaac, his father, who he cheated out of this blessing and lied to him. He's wrestling with Laban, his father-in-law, who was trickery and like all this weird stuff that happened there. And he's running. He's running from all these different things. So he begins to fight. They begin to wrestle. But now there's no running from Esau. Remember, like, they split the camp into two things, and he was going to run and get up. But now his hip is broken. So he's got to deal with what's going on in his life. He has to deal with the conflict. So then he said, the figure who he's wrestling with, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I think this is the part where Jacob's past has finally caught up with him. At night, they can wrestle. They can wrestle all night, which is a super long time. Friday night, I stayed up till 1 to watch the curling thing with the United States winning the gold medal. I was really into it. I got really excited. John Suster from Duluth. Anyway, I got really into it. And I couldn't stay up till like 1:30. I was like all done. It was like they were in the eighth and he gets 5 rocks in the house and all this different deal. And I was like, this is late. I don't want to go to bed. So I went to bed. Jacob, all night long, just wrestles. And they're fighting and things like that. I bet if I was fighting, I'd probably could stay up longer. But he's wrestling all night. They're just going at it. He won't stop. They just, I will not let you go until you bless me. They are fighting. They are wrestling until it's daybreak. And suddenly it's a new day. And Jacob now finally has to figure out what is he going to do. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. All his tricks, all the weird stuff in his story has all come up to him. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob does his duty, and he wrestles with God. He deals with his story. He deals with all the weird stuff in his life, and he wrestles with God. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said to him, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. And this is the part for me that I have a hard time with. So Jacob is wrestling God. And God clearly is better than Jacob, especially without like a hip. Like he's missing a hip now. Like this isn't a fair fight, but yet he prevails. And that word prevail, it's like in the original language of it, it's to win. Like it says he won, which is super interesting. How does he win? And I think he wins by being broken. I think he wins by dealing with the stuff, by having the conflict of life. He wins not by like pinning him, ding, 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 like you win, but he wins by wrestling. The engagement is the victory here, which I think is really interesting. And then it leads to some sense of redemption. Suddenly, Jacob is no longer the trickster. Jacob is no longer this guy we think he is. He's now Israel. And Israel, you know, it's the nation goes. And from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel are formed. He's this redemption. God tells Jacob, you are no longer who you were because you have wrestled with me. You did the hard work. The reflection, the whatever it was. Like, you did all of that. And now, you've striven with God and with humans. And you have won in your brokenness. And not our sense of winning, but the sense of winning in the fact that God redeemed his story. Which I think is really interesting. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose up upon him, and the day passed in Peniel, and he limped away because of his hip. And I think it's an interesting part there that he says he limped away. We knew he lost his hip, or whatever happened. He broke his hip. I just think it's funny to think he doesn't have a hip anymore. But like, he's walking away, and he's limping. And it's like sometimes when we engage, and sometimes when there's conflict, and sometimes we have to deal with the stuff, don't sometimes we walk away limping? It's not like we suddenly win, and everything's great, and everything's awesome. There's more that comes up sometimes when we deal and when we engage in conflict and the things that are going on in our life. Sometimes we leave limping. Sometimes we leave still hurt. And that's the nature of how it is that we wrestle. But God, in this whole thing, he calls us to wrestle all night long. Jacob, I want you to wrestle with me. You got a weird story. You got a weird path, but I want you to wrestle and engage in this conflict of your story with me. And so in 2018, what do we do here? What do we do with this story? How is it that we now interact, and how is it that we now wrestle with God? Because I think God is here, and I think throughout Scripture, he invites us to wrestle. He invites us to talk to him, to deal with our stuff, and to continue to dialogue about the weird and broken parts of this world, because this world's not the way it was supposed to be. And so there's going to be weird. So God calls us to wrestle. The creator of heaven and earth, who calls us his sons and his daughters, he calls us to wrestle. And that's pretty exciting. And so sometimes when we look at how to reflect and how to wrestle, it's hard to know where to start. And so I've been doing this thing with our students this last semester or so. It's called these like 4 buckets. And I would say 40% of our life and the conflict that we have comes out of these 4 buckets. Okay? And this is my attempt at drawing a bucket. It could be, you could do a glass in your notes. You could do a carafe, a water pail, water bottle. Like anything that holds liquid, that could be your thing. But I'm going to say buckets, okay? And there's 4 buckets. And the first bucket is family. Okay? And sometimes this bucket is awesome. And I feel very lucky because I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and my dad both love Jesus. They were here this last week. My dad looked at me in the eyes. He says, "Mike, I'm proud of you and the life that you're doing here." And to me, that means like tremendous, like it's crazy. And so I feel really lucky with family, but not all of our families are easy. And not all of our families are simple. And there's a lot of conflict there. And there's a lot of craziness that happens when it comes to family. But the reality is they're your family. And they give life, and they give wounds, and they do everything in the middle there. But family is family, and it's a huge part of your life no matter what. So family's one of them. The other one is relationships. And relationships is people that you know, friends that are closest to you, but there's also the people that you come into contact on a daily basis, like the barista that you might have met today at Starbucks. That's a relationship. That's a connection with someone in this world. But the relationships that are closest to you are the ones that either fill this bucket or empty this bucket the most. Klein Snodgrass, when he came and we did that ACT study a few years ago, he said something I'll never forget. He said, proximity produces impact. Proximity produces impact. And anytime I've been to a Powder Burn or Chick or like any concert or any like movement, even here at church, proximity produces impact. If you're sitting in the front row, you're going to be engaged a little bit more than if you're sitting in the back. Okay? Because you know what's going on. You're right there. It's happening right in front of you. And so relationships, proximity produces impact. So the people closest to you, proximity produces impact. That's where this relationship thing's going to go up or down. The bucket's going to be full probably by the people you were closest to. Because the reality is this, you probably become the people, the 10 closest people in your life is probably who you become or you pattern your life after the most. So family relationships, and then this one, for students I've put school, but I think for us 35-year-old adult people, it's vocation. And it's your job. It's what it is that God has called you to, the situation with which you find yourself in. And I tell our students, like, school, like, if you have a 4.0, it doesn't mean your bucket's full. It means, like, are you engaging school? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity of education in front of you? And for your job and for your work and for my work, am I taking advantage of the gift that God has given me to be a pastor here at Council Tree Covenant Church? Am I being a good steward with my time? Am I being a good, am I keeping receipts and being honest with, you know, money I spend and things like this? Am I engaging well with my coworkers? And am I trying to build up the system around me? Vocation is, it's not necessarily if you're doing the best or if you make the most amount of money. It's are you taking advantage of the opportunity that you have and where you spend a lot of hours in your day? And the last bucket is this. It's spiritual, emotional. I don't really know how to spell, so I just kind of like, at the end. But it's spiritual, emotional. And this is the bucket that is always full. I think God is doing things around us at all times. I tell our students have a hard time seeing God in their schools. And sometimes as their youth pastor, I have a hard time seeing God in their schools. For the stories that they tell me and the things that are happening, I'm like, how is it that God is moving and working there? But the reality is that God is. God is working in our life. God is working in this world. And we don't understand it, but God is. And so this one, it's full if you can recognize where it is that God is moving in and around you, right? In your family, in your school, in your relationships, all these different deals. God is doing something, but are we able to have the eyes to recognize it? Are we able to develop a sense of spiritual acumen where we could see that what God is doing is maybe beyond what it is that we think is possible? This spiritual, emotional one is hard to fill sometimes because life is crazy and life is hard. So these are your buckets. And I think a lot of, and when we really look at our buckets and we say like, well, where is it that we've, you know, is it full, is it empty, how does that go? It begins to ask some deeper questions. I was meeting with a student this week and I told him about the buckets and I said, hey, we're going to do your buckets. It's going to be great. He's like, oh, it's going to be easy. We're going to be there for like 30 minutes. 2 hours later, I'm late to small group and all these different deals because we're wrestling with all the different things. And he told me, he was like, it's hard. This is hard to figure out what's going on as we really engage these different areas of our life. And so for me in my relationship, as a sophomore in high school, this is a cloud, and this was Gary, okay? And he engaged in conflict with me. Mike, don't play church. He didn't have to say that. He could have been done. He could have just gone to the next service like, well, you know, Mike's getting it at some level. you know, he's answering the questions. It's all good, like no big deal. But he decided to engage in conflict. And so he's this little rain cloud who is like filling up my different buckets. A, my relationship bucket's being filled by what Gary's doing as we engage conflict, because he's telling me like, hey man, I care about you. I don't want your faith to be just lame, whatever. I want it to be engaging. I want it to be exciting. I want you to embrace who it is that God is. So my relationship bucket gets full a little bit. My spiritual, emotional bucket, yeah, for sure that gets full. Because he gave me an opportunity to recognize what it is that God is doing in and through me. My school vocational bucket, I mean, I guess kind of a little drop, you know, whatever. You know, at school, don't play church. It's like, that's a good lesson, things like that. Family, not so much there. But sometimes all the buckets are full by different interactions that we have with people, or different interactions we have with Scripture, or different interactions we have in solitude and prayer. But are we willing to look at our different buckets? Are we willing to look at the different areas of our life and examine, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it, God, that we need to be in the middle of? God, where am I using my time that's necessarily, you know, not of you? Because there's probably like five other buckets that aren't, like, we put a lot of time in it. Like Netflix is probably a bucket that I put way too much time and energy into. But is that really where it is that God, given where I'm at and what it is that God's done in my life, am I being a good steward of what God's given me by spending time on Netflix and not investing in the relationships around me? Or investing in the spiritual, emotional side of what it is that God is doing in and through me? So those are your four buckets. These four ways with which to look at life, to wrestle with God and say, Lord, like, what is happening? And there's times in my life where my buckets have been like all full. And it, you know, it's a very rare moment where every bucket is full. When Tegan was born and I saw her blue eyes for the first time, every single bucket and any other bucket you could think of was full. It's the best day of my life. Okay. Besides marrying my wife, 2 days of my life, that four buckets for sure. But there's also days where there's no buckets. Right? And I remember there was a season in my life where Summer and I were wrestling with our infertility, and we really wanted to have Tegan and we couldn't. And it was the darkest time of my life. It was November. I remember this. And we met with a marriage counselor who I love counseling. If you're ever like opposed to counseling, like stop it. It's so good and so needed because it's people who ask you intentional questions about your buckets. And I remember we met with this counselor and we got done. We were like right towards the end of our session. And we were telling her like, here's my story. Here's me and everything else like this. And our counselor looked at me and my wife and was like, you guys just don't fit. Like, I don't get what's going on here, but we'll figure it out. Okay, we'll see you next week. What? Who does this? This is terrible. And we took separate cars. And so like, I remember like driving home and I'm like pounding on my steering wheel, saying every bad word I can think of, eliminating this bucket, right? And I'm saying all this terrible stuff. I'm like, God, what is going on? Are you kidding me right now? And I remember walking into my house and I saw Summer and I was like, I know exactly why we belong together. And we're going to figure this out. And that's when the big buckets began to fill a little bit. There was this moment for us where we had to wrestle. We had to come to the darkest part, four empty buckets, to then realize what it is that God was trying to do here. And God was redeeming it. I don't think God made us infertile. I mean, there's a lot we could talk through that. But I think God redeemed that story in our life and in our marriage. And our marriage is better because of it. So there's different times in your life. And I would say, like, if you fill up your buckets, I would say, like, three buckets is pretty normal. But two buckets is just as normal, too, if that makes sense. They both can be really normal. Because two buckets is this moment where, like, you look at the glass, is it half full or half empty? You know what I mean? So if you got two buckets, you're saying like, well, I'm either going to move up or I'm going to move down. Either I'm going to invest in what's going on, I'm going to embrace conflict, I'm going to deal with my story like Jacob did with God, or I'm just going to kind of float. I'm just going to do my life the way it is. And that's kind of a turning point for the buckets and where that goes and everything else like too. But it's our opportunity to wrestle with God. I'm going to close with this story. In October, my parents celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary, which is a great gift to my sister and I. And we went to Disneyland to celebrate them, right? And we surprised them, and it was this really fun, like, cool moment at Disneyland. And I remember, like, before we went, we kind of prepped Tegan. We're like, Disneyland's going to be this really exciting place. You're going to really love it. So we, like, watched some Disney shows and different things like this. And she, like, latched on to Minnie Mouse. Like, Minnie Mouse was her favorite thing in the whole world. And so I was like, Tegan, we're going to go to Disneyland, and we're going to meet Minnie Mouse. Yes, Daddy. Meet Minnie Mouse. And I was like, okay, Tegan, let's talk about this. We're going to meet her. What are you going to do? And she looks at me. She's like, Daddy, Minnie Mouse, say hi. Solid start. That's good effort right there, girl. Raised you right. Okay? And then what are you going to do? Give hug. Another nail biter. Like, way to go, girl! Like, you did it. So say hi, give hug. Okay? This was our plan, and we talked about it the whole day. And even when we walked up to Disneyland, we're going through the turnstiles. I'm like, Tegan, what do you want to do? Meet Minnie Mouse. What are you going to do? Say hi, give hug. Okay, good. Game plan set. Here we go, okay? So we go to Disneyland, and it's the first thing we do. We go to Toontown. It's right behind. It's a small world, which song will get stuck in your head forever if you ever go there. So we go into Toontown, and we walk through Minnie Mouse's house, right? And that's, like, the line. So you, like, you walk through her house, and you sit at her desk, and, like, Tegan's, like, in a cartoon. Like, it's her favorite place in the whole world. And she's, like, playing with the washer, and she's doing the stuff with this book, and it's, like, and I'm just watching her as a dad, like, this is so fun. This is so exciting. This is so great. And then finally the moment comes, okay? And we, like, leave her kitchen, and we walk around, and then there's Minnie Mouse. And my daughter, we have to wait because this other couple who's, like, taking pictures and stuff, and Tegan is just sitting there, like, I'm holding her back. Like, she's like, see Minnie Mouse, see Minnie Mouse. Like, she's so excited for this moment, okay? And so suddenly, like, she says goodbye, and she turns to Tegan. If you want to turn on that picture, this is her. And so she goes up to her, and she says, and she, like, runs up, and she stops real short. She says, hi. Nailed it! Like, way to go! We practiced this. And then she goes and she gives her this huge hug. And this is like a tackle. Like, you see her head kind of like doing a little, like, she led with her head, but she just went and, like, oh, this huge hug for Minnie Mouse. And then they took a picture. And it was awesome. It was one of the coolest experiences of my life. And here's the thing, Disneyland people, the reason why this is all exciting is because Disneyland is magic. It's full magic. You walk in there and you feel like a kid again. I'm a 35-year-old man who was like, I want to ride every ride ever. I want to meet Minnie Mouse. I gave her a hug. I gave that person a hug who's in the thing. You've ever thought about that? Her ears are bigger than her legs. Like, that is not, you know, it doesn't work for a mouse. And that bow, just the weight, she'd just be dragging that thing all over the place. But I got caught up in the magic just as much as my daughter did. Okay? And I love Disneyland with my whole heart because there's magic there. But it does take a lot of work. It does take a lot of effort. Okay? Disneyland is expensive. It's like $135 a ticket, which my parents paid for. Amen. Okay? Like, it's expensive and it's hard, and you gotta save money because you gotta fly. And then there's hotels. And do you wanna stay close to the park? Do you wanna take the tram to the park? Like, questions you should never be asking. Because this place is just magic. It should be available for everybody. But it's hard work. It takes time to get there. And so I think if you're an amusement park person, you love Disneyland. And you will do anything it takes to get to Disneyland. But what do we do sometimes? I don't want to put the work in. I don't want to put the time in. I don't want to put the investment in. So what do? We go to Eelich's. It's totally true. 1,000% out of 1,000. And Eelich's is fine. It's got the mind eraser and da-da-da-da. But I will tell you this, and this is the next slide because I want to make sure everyone knows. Disneyland greater than Eelich's. 100 times out of 100. Because that moment of my daughter bear hugging Minnie Mouse is not going to happen at Eelich's. Okay? There's no magic there. It's a fine place. It's fun. But my daughter doesn't know the difference between Eelich's and City Park Pool. She has zero difference of what's happening there. But she knew Minnie Mouse. And she knew the magic of Disneyland. And my daughter, when she went to bed that night, my brother-in-law, who, like, goes to bed at 4, he's like one of those people, he was like, hey, I'll watch Tegan. Do you guys want to go back in the park? And so me and Summer and my sister and, like, her sister-in-law, we ran to Disneyland. And we were kids. We stayed there till midnight, riding the same ride over and over again. And we just loved the magic that is Disneyland. But the thing of it is this. It took work. It took time. It took effort. And I think sometimes when we decide how it is that we wrestle with God, how it is that we engage with God, we settle. Okay? And we don't go fully there. God, I'll talk to you about my relationship bucket. I'll deal with all my friends and all the past, whatever, but this one's maybe a little too hard. And so I'm just going to put all my time and energy in this, but I'm going to ignore this one. I'm going to go to Eelich's. I'm just going to settle. I'm going to hedge. I'm not willing to fully engage all that's going on in my life because it's hard. It's super hard. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, comes to us and says, I want you to wrestle with me. I want you to bang on your steering wheel and say every swear word that you know at me so we can deal with what's going on in our lives. I want you to come with your grief, with your anger, with your celebration. Are you sad? Are you mad? Are you happy? Are you confused? Whatever. God wants that. He wants us to be honest before him. But we settle. We hedge because it takes work. I think again, Christianity would be the greatest thing in the world we didn't have to submit our lives to Scripture and to God and to each other and community. It's hard. It's super hard. But I'll tell you this, 1,000 times out of 1,000, it's worth it. A life dedicated to who it is that God is better than a life without it. And you can float, and you can do whatever you want in your life, and that's fine. And you can have a great life, but it's not what it could be. It's not the magic. Because God wants to give you his love and his grace, but are we willing to accept it? Are we willing to go there with God? Or are we going to hedge? What do you need to wrestle with this week? Which one of your buckets do you need to spend some time really analyzing? Not just like, oh yeah, I got good parents, we're good. But really understand what's deeper, what's really going on there. With relationships, with our spirituality, with our vocation, our jobs. Are we willing to go there? Are we willing to wrestle? Because there's a God who embraces us and wrestles with us until the morning and says, your name's no longer what it used to be. You wrestle with me. I love you and I'm proud of you. Let's wrestle with God. Pray with me, will you? Father God, we love you. And we believe in who it is that you are. And God, we come into church today, and some of us are celebrating all it is that you are doing. And God, we celebrate with them the work that you are doing in this world. And other of us came into this place with a heavy heart. Father, for the Obermans this morning, God, give them comfort. In a crazy and terrible situation. God, in all of it, you invite us to wrestle with you, to experience your love and your grace that is for each of us. God, thank you for who it is that you are. God, you didn't have to. You don't have to invite us to wrestle, but you do. So, Father, may we take advantage of that this week. May we find you in all the areas of our life, and may we be better for it. God, you deserve all the glory, honor, and credit for all it is that you're doing. We love you, God, and we praise things in the name of your Son. Everyone said, amen. Amen.